Please turn with me to 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're continuing with the sermon series about being ready to share the hope that is within you. And this, I believe, is wrapping up that series. And at the end of this service, you'll receive your assignment, your homework. I look forward to grading it. 1 Peter chapter 3, start with the reading with verse 14. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Pray with me. Our God, again we come before you asking for your help. Asking for you to soften our hearts that have been hardened. As we have built up our own vain speculations about you and what it means to serve you. We ask now, Father, that you would tear these things down. Tear down our vain speculations, and may our thinking be conformed to your word. Father, conform our thinking to your truth. Conform our thinking to who you really are. Father, equip us to do the work of soldiers in this fallen world, to reclaim a world for you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On September 15th, 1944, a 19-year-old man named Leroy Imes found himself on a small island in the South Pacific. This island, they were trying to take it, but they were receiving heavy Japanese fire. He started off in a tank, but his tank was hit by a 77-millimeter shell, which blew a hole in the side of his tank and knocked it sideways. They looked, and they were about to be fired upon again. Leroy scrambled out of his tank, down into the sand, and began climbing up through the sand, with bullets whizzing around him, exploding in the sand all around him. And as he was crawling in the midst of explosions, someone grabbed him. He turned to see a man who had been shot up from foot to chest. And the man said, "I need help. Do you know how to pray, mate?" Leroy looked at the man. Leroy didn't know how to pray. Leroy didn't have any answers for him whatsoever. Leroy turned and grabbed another soldier who was crawling by and said, "Do you know how to pray?" And the man cursed at him and knocked him away and went on his way. And Leroy turned back to this man and looked at him in helplessness. And Leroy says, "The man held his gaze, looked me right in the eye, and he died." You and I live in a world surrounded by dying people. Surrounded by people who need the true gospel. That is, they need the true good news. The question is, when you are grabbed and people ask you, "Do you have hope for me? Do you have the answer? Are you prepared to share the joy and the hope that is within you from Christ? Or are you left like Leroy Imes in this battlefield with explosions going off, with men screaming and bullets whizzing, with nothing to say?" You see, there is so much false hope out there. So much pretended hope, so much pretended good news, that you must be in the place where you can share the true good news. So this is the call for you this morning, to be prepared to answer false gospels with your true hope in Christ. As we consider this, you obviously can't give something that you do not possess. You cannot give something that is not yours. So first, make certain that the gospel is your good news. The gospel must be your good news. I love that Paul speaks in these terms when we look at 2 Timothy 2:8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ. He came from David's family. He was raised from the dead. This is my good news." In Romans 16:25, he says, "May God receive glory. He is able to strengthen your faith because of my good news." Sometimes when you go back to the original languages, it helps for some reason. I don't know. It rephrases things. As I think of Paul talking about his good news, my good news, the good news that I possess, the wording reminds me of when Thomas saw Christ and he believed. When he saw the nail prints in Jesus' hand and he responded, "My Lord and my God." In the Greek, it's phrased a little bit differently. He says, "Ha kurios mou," the mou being mine. "Kai ha theos mou," my Lord, my God. This possession here, as we consider the gospel, Paul, in these places, says, euangelion mou, my good news. This good news that I possess. And we can think about this in a couple of different ways. One way is, I possess it. It's mine. I have it. I can give it. The other way is, this is what is good to me. This is what has delivered me. This is what has rescued me. And this goodness, this proclamation, changes who we are. It changes who we are because we travel through this world possessing good news. Good news for us. Good news to be proclaimed. But what is the good news that this word euangelion, this word evangelism is all about? It is always this, that I deserve hell. But I have been loved so much that Christ died taking what I deserve so that I can have eternal life. That is the hope that you are to possess. The hope that you are prepared to present. Now, I have heard stories of people growing up thinking they were Christian, thinking that they had a gospel call. They go to seminary, go all the way through seminary, they become pastors, and then they get saved. This happens. There are men who fill pulpits who do not possess the good news as their own, yet they proclaim it and they give it. One person described this to me as I dealt with a pastor that many people decided he wasn't saved. But I had grown from this man's teaching. Someone said, think of it like this. It's this truck that travels around transporting axle grease and delivering it. But no axle grease has actually been applied to its own axle. You see, you can be in the place where you're here and you're not in Christ. You don't possess the good news. You can be in the place where you teach a class and you do not possess Christ. It's not your good news. You can be in a place where you're in a pulpit and proclaiming the good news, but not actually possessing it for yourself. And that's why I'm saying to you, make certain. Make certain that you grasp this, that you deserve hell. You deserve it. But the good news is, you look forward to eternal life because Christ purchased it for you. Christ took the wrath that you deserve. Now, the way that you find out if you're saved faith if you love Christ. If you love Him. If you've been given a heart that loves Jesus Christ. And from this heart, you desire to obey. From this heart, you desire to throw off everything that does not line up with His Word. Make certain that you possess this and that it is your good news. Next, as we work on being prepared to give the gospel, this comes from a foundational root where we cultivate zeal for Christ's glory and people's salvation. We want to see people saved because we want to see Christ glorified. We want to see people praising Him. We want to see people loving Him. Paul's zeal was such in Romans 9:3, "I wish, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." And we should have the zeal as we think about the punishment that awaits people who reject Christ. Revelation 21:8. "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons," that is sexually immoral persons, "and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You see, we should have this zeal to see people rescued. Rescued from this second death. Rescued from this hell. You see, the goal is to see people turn to Christ, to put their trust in Him, so that they will be saved, but then from there, that transfers into Christ being glorified. As I work here in the community and people come in, and I'm happy to see them, I have to be careful that I'm not just happy because I've accomplished something, or one of you has accomplished something, but the goal is to see people glorifying Christ. People loving Him, people praising Him, lives conformed to His Word. It's similar to back when I used to go to these rock and roll concerts every now and then. I would want to go, and if it was a group that I loved, if it was a group that I really, really enjoyed, I would invite other people to come too. I'd want them to come and enjoy this. I'd want them to come and experience it. And then as you go and they would fill up an arena, and everyone's dancing and shouting and having this wonderful time and really enjoying the artist. You see, our work of evangelism should be somewhat similar to this. As we have God that we enjoy so, that we love so, as we would enjoy having someone next to us in this concert enjoying this group, you would want someone next to you in worship. Singing, praising your Savior, the one who has loved you, the one who has laid down His life. Where this illustration breaks down a little bit is everybody that's not in the stadium is going to be destroyed. Everyone who's not worshiping, everyone who has not been brought into the kingdom. How much more so should every one of us be longing for everyone to be grafted into this kingdom? And it is from this place that we should be preparing to share the hope that is within us. Preparing to give your good news. So that we're not caught flat-footed. So often, I have been in a conversation and I say stupid things a lot of the time. I say things without thinking. If you're in my Sabbath school class, you know that. And so often I wish that I could go back and change what I have said. Well, that's why we prepare. So we know what we will say. So we know what we will declare. And we do this with a zeal for Christ's glory. Now, as we go forth and as we proclaim our hope, you see, so often your hope is going to be the answer to a false hope. Your hope is going to be the answer to a false gospel. Now, I think we all know that when I say gospel, we're talking about the good news. The good news that we deserve hell. But Christ took the wrath that we deserve. And anyone who puts their trust in Christ has eternal life. All right, that's the true good news. Now, sometimes I will ask people, what are some false gospels that are out there? Well, as there's only one good news, really there's only one false gospel. Everything else outside of that says you can have eternal life apart from trusting in Christ alone. But that comes out in a couple of different ways. Now, we're going to look at how you answer these false gospels, this false good news that isn't good news at all. How you answer it with your hope. The first one that I run into a lot is people believe that people are basically good. And as long as we don't do anything terrible, we deserve heaven. So people in short think, well, if I haven't killed 1,000 people or 12 people like so-and-so, I deserve to go to heaven. But God says, there is none righteous, not even one. I'm going to back up for a second and point out the scriptural reality of false gospels. In Galatians 1:6 it says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. All right? This is people pursuing their own salvation apart from Christ. And we're dealing with this idea. People thinking that they deserve heaven. And again, Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. It doesn't get much more clear than that, really. Nobody is righteous. No one fulfills the law. No one keeps the law. No one is good enough. We could say it this way, no one deserves heaven except for Jesus. He's the only one that deserves heaven. And we flesh this out as we consider James 2:10. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. That sounds amazing. That sounds nearly inconceivable. That if you have ever broken one of the Ten Commandments, guilty of breaking every one of them. But the reason is that all the law and the prophets are summed up in loving God and loving our neighbor. And any time that you break any commandment, displaying that you don't love someone, you're displaying that you don't love God. And that's the reality that we find ourselves in. So as we when we move to Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We come into this world dead. We come into this world criminals, just waiting to display our hearts that are in rebellion against God. So for someone to think or believe, as long as you don't do something terrible, you deserve heaven, it's a lie. It is a false hope that you must answer with your true hope that your sins and crimes have been forgiven. To illustrate this point, a long time ago I saw an episode of Star Trek, The Next Generation. This idea that people travel through space and they go to planets looking for alien life and alien civilizations. Well, they showed up at one place and it appeared to be this utopian society. Appeared to be perfect. They had no jails. They had no prisons. everyone was in good shape and everybody was having a great time. And they thought, wow, these people really pulled it off somehow. Well, then one day, one of the shipmate's sons was playing with the children from the planet. He's running along. He runs past these white markers. And the kids yell, no, wait. And he broke one of the rules. And then these people show up and they announce, well, I'm sorry, we're going to have to execute you. The idea was that if anybody ever broke any of the rules, it was time to die. There were no prisons, there were no jails, and there were few lawbreakers that actually got caught. And immediately they pulled out a hypodermic needle, and they were going to give the boy a lethal injection. You see, the kingdom of God is similar to that. One broken commandment reveals our hatred for God. One broken commandment reveals our guilt. That is why it says, if you break one, you are guilty of all. But God, being rich in mercy, sent His one and only Son, so that any lawbreaker that puts his trust in Christ, he took the injection. He took the death. He took the wrath. He took the curse. That is your hope. And that is the only way to answer someone who says, unless I do something terrible, I deserve heaven. Next false gospel. We earn our salvation. If you do enough good stuff, you will be saved. The truth is, you can never do enough good to deserve heaven. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. See, no human can pull it off. No human can ever be good enough to earn their salvation. Part of the reason is we start off already in the pit. We start off already in debt, and we can't work our way out of it. It's as if mankind were born with some disability. Imagine if you were born without any arms and legs. And in order to get to heaven, you had to do an Ironman race. You had to do all the running, all the bicycle riding, and all of the swimming. But you haven't got any arms, and you haven't got any legs. You can't pull it off. You see, we're coming to this world sick and diseased. We come into this world in need of a Savior. And it's as if Christ comes, and He ran the race for you. He did all of the work. Did the bicycle, the swimming, and the running, in the sense that He kept every law perfectly. Every law He kept perfectly on your behalf. And we find ourselves in need of Christ's perfection. Zechariah shows it this way in Zechariah 3, 3 through 4. We're going to talk about a man named Joshua, who was the high priest. The high priest was the go-between between man and God in that day. But we come across Joshua, this high priest, and we find him disgusting. We find him filthy in sin. This man who represents the whole church is revolting. And as he deserves judgment, then therefore we see the whole church deserves judgment. Now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and standing before the angel. he spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, this is God speaking now, speaking to those standing before Joshua. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you and will clothe you with festal robes. The idea of filth and guilt being removed and righteousness being placed upon you is the only answer. This is the exchange. This is what is sometimes called the double imputation. As Christ's righteousness is placed on you, and your sin is placed on Christ, and this is the only answer. So be prepared to explain that you personally are not good enough or able to earn your salvation, and that no one else can either. Next false gospel. Salvation is a gift, but then you have to deserve it afterwards or you lose it. You see, you cannot maintain your own salvation. After you are saved, you cannot muster up enough righteousness. You will not muster up enough righteousness to deserve heaven. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing. Okay, we're going to... All right, the problem that comes from this view, that salvation is a gift and then we maintain it, is the problem that salvation can be lost. The problem, the idea that you can be given eternal life and then you don't have eternal life anymore. The question is, did you ever get eternal life if you don't have it anymore? Was it eternal life if it's lost? Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, you who truly trust in Christ will be made perfect. You who truly trust in Christ will grow and will grow and will grow. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. That he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 10:28-29, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Romans 8:28-30, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Eternal life. Eternal life. Security based on God's promise. Security based on what you have been given. Security based on God's great love that was demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ. Will that be undone? It's the idea that you are given eternal life and then you have to deserve it after that good news. You see, if I had to continuously deserve my eternal life, I wouldn't have it. And neither would you. And so much pain and sorrow comes from a lack of security, from a lack of assurance of eternal life. And you have to be ready to answer it with your hope that eternal life has been purchased. Next, false gospel. All you have to do is believe. And it doesn't matter what your life looks like. Also summed up, it doesn't matter how you live. So many people that we run into think that they're saved, but they continue in their sin. They willfully choose to keep returning to their sins and to their crimes. But Christian, you may not live like that. You may not live like that. If you have a crime that is obvious and you have been confronted with it and you will not change from it, if you do not have godly sorrow over it and you're not continuously trying to throw it off, you have not embraced the gospel. You have not embraced the gospel. Romans 3:28 affirms the idea that we're saved by faith, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law, saying that you don't earn your salvation, you do not maintain your salvation. But then in James 2:17 and 18, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, salvation looks like something. Salvation looks like something. Salvation looks like striving for obedience. Salvation looks like people confessing and turning from their sins. I was talking to a young man recently that was well pleased with one of his accountability partners. You see, accountability, some of us get together every week and we talk about where we struggle. We talk about the sins that we commit. We confess them to one another. Well, the danger with that is sometimes we get complacent with that. We get together and say, well, I did this. And we all say, well, that's too bad. I'm sorry you did that. And we take turns doing that. And then the next week, well, yeah, I did it this week. Whoop, sorry about that. Without actually dealing with our crimes. Without actually dealing with our sins. Someone else told me that they get together with their accountability partner, and that the terms they speak in is, what idol can I throw down today? What idol can I undo today? You see, every one of us, we have these crimes that we continuously commit. But they're not seen by people for so many of us. And it seems as if so many of us are polished. Polished and good. And we never do anything wrong, but that's not the reality of our lives. The reality of every one of your lives is we have stains of sin and we continuously commit sins. We do these crimes of things we do and things that we don't do. They must be thrown down. They must be dealt with. We must continuously be moving forward, and we must continuously be ready to answer people who say, I have faith, but it doesn't matter how I live. I heard one man say, sure, I'm a Christian. I'm just not a good one. And he was content with that. But you cannot be content with that and be in Christ. See, you must be ready to tell everyone your good news. You must be ready to answer everyone with true hope. Because so many people are hanging over a pit by a spider web. Hanging over the very fires of hell. And it is for you to go forth and give them your good news. It is for you to answer the lies that they have embraced. It is for you to answer the lies that they've conjured, even among themselves, even in their own imaginations and their speculations, with your hope. So as you live in the world, as you live in this battlefield with the bullets whizzing by, with the explosions, looking the dying in the eye, will you be prepared to answer them? This is the reality of your life. For 3 weeks I have been talking about your assignment. On the back of you, you have this sheet of paper. Assignment from 1 Peter 3:15. Write out an explanation of the hope that you have within you from Jesus Christ. Make certain to use terminology that is common to common people. These only words that would be found on popular television. And below are the outlines from the 3 sermons on this topic. So front and back, you have the 3 sermons, the outlines, all of the scripture references. The charge is for you to sit down and write out your hope. The hope that you have in Christ. And bring it back to me. Email it to me. Hand it to me. Whatever. And then you and I, we will sit down. And we'll look at your hope. And we'll look at how you can answer people. Those who are dying out to say, help me, mate. Help me, I'm dying. And you can give them the true gospel. Pray with me. Our Father, thank you for putting us in this place of medic. Thank you for putting us in this place where we have a great salvation that we can embrace. A joy that is ours as our sins have been washed away and wiped out. Thank you for putting us in a place where we have a joy and a hope. Now, Father, give us the heart and the commitment to be prepared to share the joy that you have given us through the salvation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.